Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend, Tim Rose. Tim, how are things going for you this week?
Man, we're good. We got back from our family retreat, which was a ton of fun. Very tired. Very, very tired. But, you know, we're back. And we're back into the swing of things. We've got another busy week ahead of us. You know how that goes.
Yes. We're getting ready to go to a DBU baseball game. And so we're trying to get signups for tickets and then pricing and get all that done. And then it's that time of the year for both of us. It's camp season. So we're slowly getting things going on camp. I'm making some videos and to put out to give some preliminary information about camp. And I know, Tim, that you're already pushing camp. I know you've got a few people already signed up.
Yeah. It's it's funny. We had a discussion one time as a staff that youth pastors don't get to take vacation during the summer because it's, you know, our busy time. But when I thought about it, this is really the time that a youth pastor could take vacation, and yet they're fully prepping for the summer. So it's like, when are you willing to take a little bit of time off of summer prep to do a vacation? So I know for Mary and I, we're going to do that at our anniversary. We're coming up on 5 years this year. Yeah, I know, right? Can you believe that was 5 years ago?
Dude, when I wrecked my car.
Yeah, when you wrecked your car the night before. Man, that's a great tale for a good podcast. Oh, that is the type of best man that Wilbanks is, ladies and gentlemen. He will wreck his car the night before your wedding, and you will be out taking care of him and getting him all set up and ready to go until like 1:30 the night of your wedding. It was great.
Says the guy who stayed up till like 3 o'clock because he didn't pack for his honeymoon beforehand.
There are downsides to getting married the day after you graduate from college, and that is one of them, for sure. But we're going to take some vacation there. But yeah, this is a fun time as a youth pastor. You get to be getting ready for everything, plus doing all of your, you know, church stuff for Easter, because that's in what, like 3 weeks?
Oh, yeah. Easter's also coming up, but that's not as important.
It's not that it's not important for the youth pastor, but normally Easter is like a, hey, the whole church is doing this. Everything's led by the senior pastor. The youth pastor gets to kind of take a break there because he doesn't have to deal as much with all of the Easter plans. It's normally like the children's minister and the pastor do a lot of that. So
Yes. Yeah. Good times. But we're not here to talk about our workload. We're here to talk about helping you to best disciple your kids when it comes to different things. And this week, or actually the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about everyone's favorite thing in the whole entire world, sex.
Yeah. Great lead in there, Wilbanks.
I try.
What we're going to do in these next 3 weeks to give you guys a bit of an overview. This week, we're going to talk about the biblical understandings of both sexuality and then also with gender identity. I'm not going to say the Bible doesn't say much on this. It does, but the Bible has an assumption that we would understand this. It's only really a 21st century thing that we would start getting confused on such a simple topic. But then the next 2 weeks after that, we're going to dive into next week. We'll dive into issues on homosexuality, bisexuality, different sexual expressions, and the deviance of sexual expression. And the week after that, we'll really tackle the idea of gender identity in its whole. The reason we're doing it in this way is because we want you to first hear what the Bible says on what is really true, and then we'll deal with the sins as they come. I think this is also an effective way to teach this, is rather than just try and deal with issues as they come up, which is a reactionary style of parenting, it's a reactionary style of teaching, we instead would encourage you, hey, teach the right thing first, And then as other things come up, then you address those upon the foundation you've already built. And so to begin that discussion, we're going to begin that discussion with sexuality. And I think the nice part for us is that we get to go right back to Genesis. And that's where a lot of this starts. That's where a lot of this is going to stay. Because frankly, this is really a Genesis issue. You know, that sure, there are other passages that talk about it, but it's pretty simple. We see that God says about man, he says, hey, he notices it is not good for him to be alone. In addition to this, he notices that, well, hey, not only is it not good for him to be alone, but man has an issue if he's alone, and that issue is that he can't have kids. Matt and I are prime examples of this. I am married, and I have kids because my wife was able to do that. Matt, I don't think you have any children, do you, buddy?
Well, that depends. No, I do not. For the record, I do not have any kids.
Yeah, and that's because, you know, well, Matt doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have any means of doing that on his own. And we'll see what God has to say on sexuality. This comes from Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 26, and we're just going to read a few verses here. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and they will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish, see the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Genesis 1:28, in no other terms, is God telling Adam and Eve, go have sex and have kids. Mm. And this is quite simple. It's foundational. The only way that we as humans can produce smaller humans that become bigger humans eventually is by it being between a man and a woman. And so that being said, we've been created by God not only to be able to reproduce, but that we would effectively kind of be interested in doing it, and that we would find the other sex an interesting person to do it with. And so that being said, when we talk about issues of sexuality, we have to first stand on the firm truth that men and women are designed by God to reproduce together, and that therefore any sexual desires must be of someone of the opposite gender. Mm-hmm. Anything that deviates from that, that says, oh, hey, I want to have sexual desires towards another of the same gender, well, that is a deviance. That's a sinful thought. Now, by the way, passage is not saying that everyone has to have sex, that everyone has to reproduce. We'll see. Paul talks about it. He says, hey, it's better for me to be where I am in his singleness. And he talks about the gift of singleness and that lifestyle. Mm-hmm. But we first must establish that when we're talking to our kids about sexuality, that sexuality has to be with a person of opposite gender. Mm-hmm. And by the way, and I'll send it over to Matt here in just a second to give some thoughts on this. That being said, hopefully it's your teenager, but your child's thoughts about that, your child's attraction to the opposite gender is in and of itself not sinful. That's supposed to happen. I mean, the same way that a man should look at his wife and go, wow, she's attractive. I think my wife, for one, is very attractive. We should think that people of the opposite gender are attractive. Now, we're going to talk in a second about when we act upon those, when there's aggressiveness, when there's not supposed to be there, and where it clearly crosses God's law. But that being said, what we definitely don't want you as parents doing is when your 15-year-old boy seems to like a girl, you go, hey, you're sinning. Well, not yet. He could. He might walk down that path, and we'll deal with that then. But his attraction to a female is not sinful. And I think too often, and Matt, you can agree, disagree, or whatever, but I think too often the church has taken a position that all sexual desire is sinful, all attraction is sinful. And that's just not the case. That's actually looking and saying, you know what? Although God made male and female to go together, although he made female beautifully, I think we see that from Adam. He says, hey, she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And he says, whoa, this one is to be called woman, which, you know, as we joke in our house, means, whoa, man, she's awesome. Like, we need to understand that attraction's okay. But we'll talk here in a second about what the aggressive or sexually deviant behavior off that is. But Matt, what are your thoughts on this, that foundational statement?
Yeah, the first thing that comes to mind is the fact that it is actually a good thing to desire companionship. What we see here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 is, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. And so it's not just we need any kind of person that is similar to us. We need someone like us. And the way that man is attracted to woman and woman is attracted to man, that is actually a God-given attraction. And kind of like what Tim said, everything else is seen as sinful because, again, the things that are very clear and plain in Scripture are black and white. They are good or evil. And in this instance, when God creates man and woman in his image for the purpose of, you know, being fruitful, multiplying and filling the earth, which is all means to say procreation, that is a God-given thing. And what we do is sometimes we distort that view. And we try to take it into something we wish it would be or we want it to be, but it is not. And we'll, when we get to our resources, I'll plug this in a little later, but you get to have a first crack at it. We've mentioned this man before. His name is Derwin Gray. He is a former NFL player and current pastor out in the Carolinas, if I'm correct. He had a sermon recently talking about taking the sex back into the biblical view. And his whole point, he keeps on going through this, and he says this a lot in his sermons, and it's the scene of the crime is your mind. And it's the mind and the heart of someone, according to Mark 7, that all bad and evil things and thoughts come out of. It's not necessarily what is put in, but our desires look at what is out there and distort it because we desire sinful things. And in his sermon, he talked about that biblical view, that biblical thought of sex and it being a good thing and it being distorted by the sinful people in the world. And so we don't have to go very far in Scripture to see what God thinks about sexual relations and any sort of relationships that is romantic. It is between man and woman. And we haven't even gotten to the part where it's one man and one woman. Well, I know we'll get to that later, but the first thing we see here is the Bible talks about it being between both genders, male and female.
Yeah, and so from that, then we kind of build a few more of what I like to call kind of the lines on the road of sexuality. There are definitely lanes. The lanes that you can be in are basically you can be single or you can be married. Those are the lines of sexuality. You are either married and therefore you are being fruitful and you are having sex and you're doing those things. Or you're single and you're not. And so as we see this, we know that one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 14 says, do not commit adultery. This works with it is Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. And I think this is where we kind of get into discussions with our teenagers and sexuality and perversions of it. And then, of course, we'll move over into gender identity, though that is actually a much quicker discussion. But first of all, is that as Matt talked about, These sins emanate from the heart. And when we talk about being sexually immoral or committing adultery and these things, these first of all assume you can't commit adultery if or that sorry, you can't not commit adultery, excuse me, if you're not married. So if you're not married and you're doing anything that is having sex with a person, that is by default a sin. Because sex is only to be had in the marriage relationship. It's only to be in the marriage bed. And therefore, if it's going anywhere else, it's automatically sinful. Now, I would say as well to those of you who are dads and husbands out there, your marriage bed is the marriage bed with your wife. And if you're having sex with anyone outside of your marriage, i.e. outside of your wife, then you're just as sinful as well. One of the very practical ways that we as youth pastors see this coming in all of the time, though, is particularly how students think about immoral thoughts and how they have immoral thoughts and what they do as actions upon them. I've seen this in two main ways. The first of which, the most prevalent, is pornography. Mm-hmm. It is rampant. I couldn't tell you what the most recent statistic was. I've heard as much as 80% of our students are watching pornography. I sent one over a study over to our pastor, which said that of the students who watch pornography, 15% of them were introduced to it by the age of 9, which is insanely young. So please don't think this is an issue that you're going to talk to your junior in high school about, because by the time they're a junior in high school, if you have not given them legitimate education on this and you have not talked to them about your standards and your expectations, more than likely they have already dabbled in it.
Yeah.
And these are just to make it wide and clear, although pornography is not the act of one having sex with another, because of the fact that it is of thinking of sexually immoral things, seeing sexually immoral things and acting upon them, it is committing adultery completely in the heart of the individual watching.
Yep.
And so that being said, this is an action that many of our students do. This is an action that many of our students don't even realize the Bible really talks about. And they're willingly, willfully committing adultery, oftentimes, parents, inside your house daily. And so this is a thing that we have to talk about. It's a thing we have to understand. The other way that we see, deviation on sexual thoughts and on attraction, it is with people of the opposite gender. And we see it all the time, whether it be camp flings or whatever it might be in youth ministry. We see often males going completely over the line. Now that I've seen it where a guy went over the line and tried to kiss a girl who wasn't interested in him. I've seen it where couples go on and have sex. And by the way, the numbers there are extremely high as well. The last time I saw a number, Matt, you can obviously update this if you've seen one more recently, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 to 75% of teenagers have engaged in some sort of sexual activity prior to marriage. Let's not act like we're the people who do the statistics and are nice. That means that between 60 to 75% of people have actually fully committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Like not even just in your heart, which is still full committing as Jesus points out, but they have physically committed adultery before marriage.
Yeah.
By the way, questions of why society is going downhill, why we have idiots that are in our politics, all this stuff. We could look at a very foundational issue. God created this thing, which is great, which is incredibly enjoyable to be done in a marriage, and yet we have distorted it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see this, Matt and I have seen it numerous times in youth ministry that, yeah, this is what happens, that students are doing this. They're having sex. They're being sexually aggressive. And by sexually aggressive, I don't mean like, abusive. But we see it in cases, at least I've seen it in my youth ministry years, of cases of rape. We've seen cases of just unwanted attraction that has been politely asked to back away. These are all things, by the way, we need to be teaching our students both that they should not be doing, but and how to deal with them. Now, some of these cases, the dealing with is simply you call the police, you report it, and that's that. But, you know, we need to teach our daughters how to deal with a guy who you don't like and don't want to be in a relationship with, how to tell him no forcefully and yet politely. We need to make sure that our young men are aware that no means no. It's a complete sentence. And if she doesn't want to be with you, that's okay. Move on. You know, pick up your bag and go. There is no reason to continue on with that behavior. So, Matt, before we move over to gender identity, do you have anything else to say on this very, very simple 3,000-foot view of sexuality?
I used to work at a facilities maintenance at Southwestern Seminary, and part of my job was to look at timesheets and people put in what they did. And one of the things that people would check that they did was called preventative maintenance. And that is simply checking on something to make sure it's working correctly. I think a lot of times we talk about different things in scripture and about, you know, things with our kids is we have to be doing preventative maintenance. We have to look at something and make sure that it's going okay. And this means that sometimes, you know, you don't necessarily address it outright. Like, we're not saying sit down with your 4 or 5 year old, you know, kid and talk about explicitly what sex is. The best thing for you to do is talk about what does the Bible say about mom and dad? Why is it that God says it's just mom and dad? You talk about, well, God said that one man and one woman are to be together because that's what is good. I mean, and you could also look at, you know, the examples of polygamy in the Old Testament and how every single time polygamy was involved, it was never, ever good. You look at David. David is a man after God's own heart. Yet how many times did he have run-ins with almost each of his wives that were mentioned? You had a run-in with Michal, Saul's daughter. You had a run-in with Bathsheba, which that whole thing, when we get to what is deviant, that's a big deviant. But then you get into, you know, especially Solomon and how all of his wives took his heart away from the Lord. There's a reason why God wants one man and one woman to be together. It's because that is much easier to handle. And the problem is not whether or not our kids know the right answers. The problem is, are they following the Bible's teaching? Because again, it's not necessarily what does the Bible say, is what is the Bible trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us God designed an intimate marriage relationship between one man and one woman, and that's it. Anything else is wrong, because anything else will lead to more sin. I mean, without trying to go too far off topic, when you look at people who get convicted for different, you know, many different sorts of sexual things, whether it be possession of child pornography or rape or anything else, the very first part of where it went wrong was the viewing of pornography in a consistent manner. When you do not break the habit of pornography addiction, it will only get worse because it warps your desires. It changes what you think, the way you think, what you want, because that is all you need. It's absolutely insane how just wide the gap is between when someone starts viewing pornography to where they end up. And it's like, how did you get here? And part of it was because nobody did any preventative maintenance. And so parents, your job is very simple. Teach your kids what the Bible says for every single thing. Don't skip over something just because it makes you uncomfortable. But at the same time, if you're not doing preventative maintenance, they're not going to know what is right. And eventually, something is going to be broken. And so we have to make sure we're moving in the right direction by always focusing back to what Scripture says. Oh, and by the way, the passage you're thinking of is Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it's what is said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what that passage is talking about, that if you think about it, you actually do commit that sin. Because in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, actually, I mean, it's what Derwin Gray, I said earlier, the scene of the crime is your mind. If you are not renewing your mind according to Romans 12:2, then you are going to go down a path that you cannot come back from very easily.
Yeah. And so now we're going to quickly move this conversation over to gender identity, and I'm going to pull a Matthew Wilbanks. I can prove this as simple as one dot. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And Matt, what do you see after the word female?
A period.
A period. And a period means simply this. It is the end of that thought. And what's interesting is that we read over the period. We think that the next thing that it says is God, but it says period because it completely ends the thought. God created them male and female. You'll notice that nothing else is there because nothing else needed to be there. There is no other gender. It's quite simple, actually, what the Bible teaches on this. I said earlier, you know, the Bible doesn't talk a ton about gender identity because it already assumes you're smart enough to know if you're a man or a woman. Now, we're going to talk in 2 weeks kind of about what gender identity is. But the reason that we put it after sexuality is I think this is actually when we look back at what the devil has done, this is what he's done is he first attacked our sexual expressions towards one another. And in attacking that, then he moved on to who we are. This is very simple, really, is that God creates us in his image, and therefore it is absolutely perfect. And he created male and female, two genders. They're designed to go together. They physically will go together and create another human. It's very simple. But in the distortion of our mind, because as Matt just said, those who don't have their mind daily renewed and transformed, as Romans 12:1-2 say, then we enter a new era where we're thinking, well, wait a minute, am I really a man? Am I really a woman? Well, the Bible is quite clear. Whatever God made you to be is exactly what you are. And if you have a question about it, if you're wondering about it, he has given physical proof. I think that is the most polite, churchy way to say that, of what you are. And he created them not in any difference of value, not in any difference of worth, but he created them as complementary pieces who work together. Mm-hmm. Any distortion of that, it is just completely against what God created. And Matt and I will say, we'll tell you that for years there was a stigma of a certain attitude, maybe even vocal expression, that went along with the genders that was incorrect. You know, there's this idea at times that, oh, because you're a man, then here's what you also have to be. Mm. I wouldn't necessarily agree with that. You know, if you're a man who enjoys cooking, I don't think there's anything wrong there. If you're a man who doesn't want to go sit in the wilderness for 4 days, I think that's perfectly okay. Yep. I think part of that is societal. You know, if you grew up in New York City and you've lived there all your life, you probably don't have a desire to go sit in the wilderness for 4 days. Whereas if you grow up in West Texas, like all the people in my area do, that is something that you want to do because that's what you can do very easily. But that being said, being a man is very, very simple. You are biologically male, created by God, and that means you are a man. Yeah. If you're a female, that means you are a biological female created by God as a woman. And frankly, there's not much more that we have to say on what the Bible says with it, because it is that black and white. But Matt, do you have any final comments on that? And then I'll let you move us over to your resource.
Yeah. So what comes to mind is not necessarily an idea of, I don't know who I am. What you're saying when someone says that I don't feel like a man or I don't feel like a woman, what it's saying is, God, you're not actually in control because you made a mistake. And that's just simply not true. God has a specific reason why he made us in certain ways. I mean, even last week when we talked about depression, we talked about Jeremiah. God's plan for Jeremiah when Jeremiah was in his mother's womb was for him to be a man and to be a prophet and to be hated. But that was part of God's plan. In the same way, for each of us, we are created exactly how God intended, for exactly a purpose that God intends. And if we do anything or think anything outside of that, we are sinning. Also, hear me out. If you have a child or a loved one who is currently struggling with their gender, do not shut them up. Listen. But like we already talked about before in the last couple weeks, you need to respond according to their thoughts. Don't just give them the same platitude you give every other person that talks about homosexuality or gender identity. Explain to them why God loves them as a human, because that's something they already know, is that I am human. Now, we're also getting into the age where people think they're cats or dogs or whatever, and that's kind of like, no. We've got a lot of things to work through. But if someone is struggling with a gender identity issue, talk to them as a human. Do not talk to them as a male or a female. Talk to them as an image bearer of God. That is your primary task. And then you can go into things afterward. But the point of homosexuality or any sort of sexual issue is that really, it is the same type of sin that'll send you to hell, just like lying or stealing or murder. There is really no distinctive factor of what will send you to hell and what will not. If you sin, you will go to hell if you are not found in Christ. And so we need to talk to people as image bearers who are destined for hell with the hope and in prayer that the Holy Spirit will change their hearts. And then once they have accepted Christ and they become changed by the Holy Spirit, then we begin to go into the deeper things. But please, please, please do not try to persuade someone without sharing the gospel. That is primary for anything, including someone who is on trial for murder. If someone is on the streets and they are struggling, you need to help them out, but you also need to share the gospel, because anything apart from the gospel is actually worthless. And so that needs to be our main focus, is that the gospel comes first in our interactions with people, which means there might be a couple things you need to shift around. I know there's a couple things I have to shift around. But that's our priority. And if it's not our priority, we need to check our hearts. Because if we just want to go and lambast people just because they disagree with us, double check your motive, because you're probably very wrong. So that's what I have.
Yeah. So I have two resources.
Ooh, I have one.
Ooh, three resources total. So the first one I have is called The Talk. Seven Lessons to Introduce to Your Child to Biblical Sexuality. I actually think this is a fantastic resource. So he says there, from ages 6 to 10, parents, I would just thoroughly encourage you to look through every lesson and determine at what age you really want to introduce each lesson, because he does talk about exactly how, you know, babies are made, what anatomy men and women have. And so I would just make sure, obviously, that your child is ready for that. So that's by Luke Gilkerson. And then a little bit, I don't want to say more of an academic, because I don't think it's not really more academic, but he is an academic and he writes kind of harshly at times. But it's, I think, still solid. Is What Does the Bible Teach About Homosexuality? And that's a short book on biblical sexuality written by Owen Strachan. I'll be honest, not a huge Owen Strachan fan, but I agree with him on this topic quite simply. And so we'll put that in this week's notes and probably next week's notes. But those are two resources that I have for you. Matt, what's your resource?
So my resource, hearkening back to when I talked about porn, that is a book by Heath Lambert, who is a former president of ACBC, Biblical Counseling Group, and it's called Finally Free: Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. The book is a little dated in some of its references, but it does still deal with definite principles about how to fight against pornography. My good friend, who's a biblical counselor at First Baptist Texarkana, Dr. Chris Schroeder, is the one who recommended this book to me to read through about porn. And man, it is so good. He talks about so many different things about why we need to avoid porn. What is it doing to our relationships, to our families, and then how we can overcome it. Fantastic resource. And so that's Finally Free by Heath Lambert. And then, of course, I'll also plug the Derwin Gray sermon about biblical sexuality in the description. So we technically have four resources.
Look at us. Way to go.
Above and beyond the call of duty.
We try every once in a while.
Well, that's all we have for this week. So we'll see y'all in the next episode as we continue our talk about being uncomfortable and, you know, having to have these difficult talks with our kids. But again, preventative maintenance is always a good thing. So we'll see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody.
Bye.